You know, sometimes I think I forget about what an incredible blessing it is that we get to call God our Heavenly Father. Have you ever thought about that? How amazing it is. The Bible says we can cry out, Abba, Father. We'll talk more in a little bit about what that really means. It's an amazing and incredible blessing, and it's not a free one. See, in this series, we've been going through Jesus' last words on the cross, looking at different things that he said, like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Things like, to the thief next to him on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Pastor Michael did a great job last week of talking about this word of finished. It is finished. Everything that needs to happen, if you want to have salvation in eternity with Jesus, what do you need to do? He told the story of a person who came to his pastor and said, what do I need to do? And the pastor turns and says, you're too late. It was already done 2,000 years ago. It is finished. But today I want to talk about a different word of Jesus, one that's kind of confused me sometimes. And before we get into that, I want to talk about something that I think a lot of us have a interesting view on. It's the word substitute. When you hear the word substitute, do you think positive thoughts or negative thoughts? I don't know. For some of you, maybe you're at that age, and like me, where you're starting to substitute things out of your diet. Like there's things that you need to stop eating in your life. Anybody there? You're trying to get some things out of your diet. Less sugar, less salt, less of... And you know, it's interesting. There's a lot, some people, no. Some are like, no, I'm good. I'm enjoying life. You know, there's a lot of things, especially as I was growing up, that would use the word substitute in the title, especially when it came to food. And honestly, it got to a point where when I would see that word, I would not think positive thoughts. You know, like substitute chocolate, which is Greek, I think, for brown yucky stuff. There's substitute beef, which is also brown yucky stuff. By the way, I don't know where exactly you get substitute beef from. I've always wondered, is like a substitute cow? Like, where does this come from? There's things like substitute sugar, which just means it's going to taste horrible. I'm sorry, Diet Coke, it's just, bleh. Substitutes normally aren't a good thing. You ever go to a restaurant and they ask you, you ask for something and they say, is this other substitute okay? Like, sometimes you go to a restaurant and they're like, you say, well, can I have a Dr. Pepper? And they respond, is Mr. Pibb okay? And I always want to respond, is Monopoly money okay? Like, no, it's not okay. A lot of times when I think of substitutions, I think of negative things, but there's also substitutions that are great things. I think in sports of the moments when a player goes out, a substitute comes in to replace him, and suddenly they're even better than the person that they were substituting for. Maybe a moment in school where you have a substitute teacher. You have a lot more fun that day, don't you? Maybe you don't learn as much, but you definitely have fun, don't you? I also think of the idea of substitution when I think of things going wrong in my life. I don't know if you've ever seen a movie or had a moment where someone gives up their life for someone and says, no, you go on, I'll take your place. Or that moment in films or shows where maybe a son has done something wrong and the father steps in and says, no, I'm the one that did it. Put the punishment on me. I'll take the blame. I'll take all of the consequences. You know, Jesus, when he was on the cross, that's what he did for us. Jesus was our substitute. For everything we ever did wrong, all the punishment that we naturally deserved, Jesus took it upon himself. And there's a verse that I've always found interesting in Matthew 27. One of Jesus' last words on the cross. And as he's on the cross, it says that at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? There's a lot of words of Jesus that kind of just make sense. Jesus forgiving people on the cross, it's amazing. Jesus telling someone next to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus saying, it is finished. Jesus saying, Father, I entrust my spirit to you. Those all make sense. But this is one that I've always kind of wondered about. When I was growing up, I'd read this verse. And you think to yourself, man, what's going on here? It doesn't feel very victorious. It doesn't feel very hopeful. What's happening in this moment? Jesus is on the cross and suddenly everything goes dark. In a lot of ways, it's as if the Father is turning his face away as it's dark in the middle of the day. God's presence leaves and Jesus cries out, God, why did you abandon me? I don't know if you've ever had that feeling where you felt abandoned, forsaken, lost. It's a feeling that we don't like even from a young age, do we? You know, my son, one of his favorite games to play with me when we're home alone is the game hide and go seek. The problem is he's not very good. And so we'll play and I'll be in a very obvious place in the one room he hasn't looked in. And all of a sudden, I hear this after about 15 seconds of looking. Oh, Dad, where are you? I hear him just weeping as if I've just completely forsaken him. There's no, where could Dad possibly be? And so all of a sudden, he hears my voice cry out, don't give up, don't cry, keep looking. And so he goes back to the same two rooms he already checked. And then about 5 seconds later, I hear it again. Dad, where are you? Oh. And finally, he finds me because I'm laughing so hard. Because it's a little funny. But as we get older, those feelings aren't quite as funny. I don't know if you ever had that feeling of a loved one walking away from you, someone who said they'd always be there. A parent, a spouse, family member, a friend. That feeling of being abandoned. I've had some friends, some acquaintances that have gone through the pain of getting divorced. Often what I hear from my friends that have gone through that is this feeling of abandonment, being forsaken. Someone who said they were going to be there forever now isn't. It's a horrible feeling, isn't it? And the thing was, Jesus was feeling this on the cross. Abandonment is one of the worst feelings in the world, but imagine being completely abandoned by God the Father. Completely and totally gone. It's interesting to me, every time that Jesus refers to God in the Bible, he calls him Father. I have to be about my Father's business. When he prays, he says, Our Father who art in heaven. It's always the word Father, but in this moment, suddenly it changes. No longer can Jesus call God Father. He calls him my God. It's the only time in the Bible Jesus says, my God. Why is that? Because the reality is that sin separates us from God. And Jesus was separated by the fact that he was taking on all of our sin, past and present, in that moment. To the point where God could no longer look at him. He turns his face away. And Jesus completely and totally separated from his heavenly Father. The reality is, Jesus lost relationship in that moment with his heavenly Father so that you and I could call God our heavenly Father. A moment ago we sang that song, You're a good, good Father. That's not a title that just is flippant. Fact is, that is a title that's given. It is a gift and a blessing. The Bible says it because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in us. In Romans 8:15, it says we can cry out to God, Abba, Father. The word Abba, it's a familial term. When it says Abba, Father, it's much like when my kids come up to me and they cry out to me, Daddy! Daddy, I need this! It's a moment that gets my attention. Yes, what do you need? For those of you who have young kids, if your kid runs up to me and says, Daddy, I'm going to go find your own. Love you, but you know. It's a special title. The fact that we get to cry out to God, Abba Father, get to run to Him and call Him our Heavenly Father is a really, really big deal. And Jesus paid a lot for us to have that title. Jesus paid everything for us. And the thing is, this isn't just some ceremonial moment. This isn't just some ceremony that Jesus was going through. This isn't like at a wedding when a father will walk the bride down the aisle in this ceremony that kind of symbolizes the fact that he's giving her away, symbolizes the fact that she's leaving this family and joining this family. But the reality is, especially in today's wedding, I've been to a lot of weddings where the dad walks the bride down the aisle and she hasn't lived in his house in 5-10 years. He's not giving anything away. He walks her down and she leaves this family to join another one. But the reality is, they're still going to be in the same family. It's just a ceremony. That's not what's going on here. Jesus was completely and totally separated from God. The reality is, Jesus becoming our substitute was painful. It was hard. It was gruesome. Not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally, Jesus took on all the punishment that we deserved. The reality is, salvation is a free thing. It's a free gift from God, not of works. Nothing we can do to earn it, but the reality is, salvation may be free, but it's priceless. Salvation for us was incredibly expensive. It says in 1 John 2:2 that He, Jesus Himself, is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. Not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. This word atoning is a word that means to pay a debt, to pay what is owed. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was renting a car in a state that I don't live in. And I pretty well had the insurance thing figured out. I'd gotten a special insurance for this moment. I was pretty figured out. But I get to the counter, and the guy says, yeah, that insurance will work, but listen, for just a few dollars a day, we'll give you our insurance. And see how this works is, listen, if anything happens, you just call us and we'll take care of it. It's done. You get a scratch on the car, you get a fender bender, just bring it back, give us the keys, get on your flight and go on your way. It's all taken care of. And I'm like, that, I'll take that. Yes, absolutely. And in the same way, Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. That we don't got to go figure it out on our own, but that we come to Him and we give it to Him and we just go on our way changed and new, walking with His Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So that we can be made right with God through Christ. See, my hope is this, that when we come together, we worship, we hear God's word, we fellowship together, that we're not just coming to a religious service to kind of do the things that we're supposed to do. When I think of religion, I think of trying to do the right things to get to a certain place. Pretty much all religions are. Religions are where we have a set of rules or a set of ideals that we follow that allow us to have a relationship with God. The reality is, my prayer is that this isn't a religious service, but this is a worship service. Where as we walk in relationship with this amazing God, that we come together and we worship amazingness and lovingness of our God. We worship Jesus for who he is as our substitute and our sacrifice. And I hope today as we talk a little more, we'll walk away with a better understanding and more of a deep, deep love for this God who loved us so, so much. And so Jesus being our substitute teaches us a couple things about who God is. Jesus being our substitute, first of all, helps us understand a little bit more the fact that God is perfect. Psalm 18, verse 30, it says, "As for God, his ways are perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him." Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Over and over again in Scripture, this word is used to describe God. He's perfect. He's just. See, the thing is, if I were running the world, if I were in charge of things, if I ran the zoo, my justice would look a lot different than God's. You know, like when it comes to sin, I'd be like, well, you know, I mean, that's great. So these guys over here, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Give them all the punishment. But like, what about Rod? Like, it's Rod. Come on. Let's give him a break. That sounds innocent enough. The problem is most of the issues in our world today is from our own bias and bigotry, isn't it? Yeah, this group of people, yeah, we'll let them go. But this group, man, give them everything. We do that in the church. Happens in politics. Many of our conflicts in the world are because of our own biases and the fact that we're not truly just, are we? We're imperfect. We're sinful. But God is a God of perfection. God is a God who says, no, when I say there will be justice, there will be justice in this life or the next. He's not a God who backs down on his promises. He's not a God who gives some a pass and others not. He's a God who always brings justice. The thing is, though, in that perfection, we see the love of God. The fact that we serve a God of justice that says, no, somebody's going to pay for this. Jesus says, I'll go. I'll take all of it. All of the wrath that's deserved by these people who are wicked and do terrible things and turn away from you. Every single thing, I'll take it. I'll take it on myself. In Habakkuk 1:13, it says that God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrong. That's why Jesus was separated on the cross from God. He's separated from his Father because just like oil and water, sin and God can't mix. Imagine for a moment that someone steps into a hospital and they suddenly have the ability to walk into a room and touch someone in a bed. And whatever ailment or thing that's keeping them there, they can take it on themselves. Imagine they walk in, the first person has a cold. Okay, we're good. The flu, maybe. They're doing pretty good, but I wonder how far they'd get as they go through the cancer ward, as they go through the burn unit. And I wonder, too, if someone could take on every disease in a hospital on themselves, what would they look like by the end of it? Would they even look like the same person as when they walked in? Thing is, that's what Jesus did on the cross. When he took every single sin, every murder, every rape, every atrocity, every lie I've ever told, every time that I've put something above God, every time I've hurt people with my words, every time I've gossiped, every time I've slandered someone, everything, Jesus took it all. I'm so glad we have a perfect God who doesn't just give out justice to some and not to others and play favorites. But I'm also so glad that we have a God It's willing to send his own son to die on a cross and take that same punishment that I deserve for me. That's some good news, church. Can we say amen? The second thing we see in Jesus being our substitute is that sin is punishing. Sin is punishing. You know, the Romans designed the cross to be this ultimate form of punishment. It was a torturous and long death. What I found, though, is that sin, in the same way, is punishing. It's torturous. It's a long, slow death. It's ugly. It's nasty. Because it results in us being separated from God. Problem is, in our world today, we make sin look fun, don't we? If you watch shows and television, we like to portray these things as something that, man, they're just fun, aren't they? I grew up, the hero in my world growing up was a guy by the name of James Bond. Man, he was the man, wasn't he? Man. Have you ever met someone who actually lives like that? Like no family, just goes around sleeping with people randomly, never really has a place to call home. Every person I've ever known who's actually lived like that, it's not a happy life, is it? But we portray it like it is, don't we? We portray it like, oh yeah, if I just go and sleep with whoever I want to, I go take whatever I want to make me feel good, I go do whatever makes me happy in life, it'll be a great life. But every time I walk with people who have done that for years and years and years, it never's filled them up. It's never truly done it. The only thing that truly fills the God-sized hole in our heart is God. See, the thing is, sin isn't funny. It's ugly. It's painful. And it's what put Jesus on the cross. There's a few ways that sin is punishing in our life that we see. The first one we've already talked about. The fact that it separates us from God. The Bible says in Isaiah 59 that our sin has separated us from God and caused him to turn away from us so that he does not hear us. Colossians chapter 1, it says that once we were alienated from God. We were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. The reality is sin, which is anytime we break God's law, anytime we do anything other than what he's commanded us, it makes us alienated from God. Makes us strangers to him. 2 Thessalonians 1, it says that God will punish those who don't know God, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Sometimes when we talk about the word hell, we kind of create this cartoonish idea. Like there's some, you know, big fiery room, some guy in a red suit with a pitchfork. The reality is, though, the most basic definition of what hell is separation from God. The Bible says that every good thing comes down from the Father of lights. And in our world, we have a mixture. We have sin in our world. There's a lot of bad things in our world. But there's also a lot of good things. Even some things that seem to come naturally because of who our Creator is. There's still things like joy and love, peace, kindness. Imagine if that was completely and totally gone. The peace of God completely gone. The joy of God completely gone. The love of God completely gone. Just nothing but the nastiness of sin. Reality is, hell is eternal separation from God. And it's not good. It's horrible. But thanks be to God that we have a Savior who came down and said, no, I will take on hell. I'll take on separation from God so that anyone who believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. So that anyone who will give up their own ways and follow mine. They'll get to have eternal relationship with God. Another way that sin punishes us is the fact that we suffer from it in our own lives. Psalm 38:4. The psalmist writes, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." It's amazing how many people I've seen in life who are carrying around guilt, carrying around pain from their past, and it's just grinding on them. Thanks be to God, we serve a God that says, "Let me take that from you." Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's some good news, church. The fact is, sin has sentenced us to death. Not just because God is punishing us, but like I said before, it's also because we're separated from God. God and sin, God and uncleanness can't mix. But Jesus comes and says, "No, let me take that on so that you can be in right standing with God." And that brings me to my final point that we can see about God in the fact that Jesus is our substitute. See, if Jesus being our substitute shows us that God is perfect, it shows us that sin is punishing, but finally, it shows us something that I think we all have heard, we all know, but it's the fact that salvation is priceless. Salvation is really, really amazing. It says in Romans 3:25 that God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. There's a story. Two kids that grew up in New York. As they got older, they kind of went separate ways in life. And one of the young men grew up to become a judge in the local court system. The other one kind of took a different turn in life. Began experimenting with drugs. Got to a point where they were using them and then eventually were selling them. Got in trouble, got busted. Now as they're adults, this young man's going into the court system to find out what his sentence is going to be. And it just so happens that the judge is his old friend, the one he grew up with. And many people around kind of wonder, what's going to happen in this moment? What's he going to do? Well, the judge takes a moment and looks at his sentence, looks at what he's done, and he throws the book at him. He gives him everything and gives him the highest possible fine that he possibly could for that crime. There was thousands and thousands of dollars that the judge said. His old friend. He goes and gives him the highest possible fine that he possibly could, but then he immediately, after he hits his gavel, takes off his robes, walks down the hall to the cashier, and pays the fine out of his own bank account. Fact is, that's what Jesus did for us. He paid everything for us, everything that we owe. For the fact that we've all sinned, for the fact we're born in sin. Jesus paid it all so that we can have a relationship with God, that we can know him. Galatians 3 says that the way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For as written scriptures, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. The reality is Jesus was treated the way we were supposed to be treated. Jesus experienced hell so that we could experience heaven. Jesus experienced a loss of relationship with his heavenly Father so that we can have a relationship with our heavenly Father. Jesus was our substitute. It's amazing. We serve a God who's perfect. We see that sin is punishing. But salvation is priceless. Salvation is incredible. Question is, what do we do about it? I mean, salvation is great. It's wonderful. So what do we do? Well, for starters, I'd like to contend that the first thing we should do is trust in God if you're not today. See, in Romans 3:22, it says we're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. I don't know where you're at today. We have a lot of different ways that we talk about trusting in God, but at this church we like to use the term a follower of Jesus. Because the reality is there's a difference between trusting in God and knowing of God. Trusting in Jesus and actually just kind of knowing about him. There's a difference between fans and followers. There's so many people I know that if they've gone to church their whole entire life, they do the church things. Man, they can tell you all the verses, but you look at their life, they're not actually trusting in God. Kind of like if I had a chair sitting here that maybe I had made, and you're like, wow, you made that chair yourself. You think it's going to hold you? And I'm like, oh, yes, I trust in it completely. And you're like, well, then sit down. Nah, I'm good. Because in reality, trust is seen where we place ourselves and how willing we are to step out and obey. The same way in our own lives, are we willing to really trust God? Do we see that in our own actions? The second thing we should do is worship. Romans 5:11 says, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Now we can rejoice. That's a reason to rejoice, isn't it, church? As a matter of fact, can we just take a minute and just, however you feel, just rejoice for a moment and thank God? Would you just do that with me? Come on. Whether you do it out loud, whatever it is, clapping. Can we just thank God for a minute and say, God, thank you. See, what I fear sometimes is that in the church, we get so caught up in just doing the things and going to church, and we lose sight of how amazing salvation is, and we forget to praise God. We forget to rejoice. We forget to go, man, God, you're good. No matter what happens. Man, got in a car wreck today, but I get eternity with you. I still got breath in my lungs today. Thank you. Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And unfortunately with some people, God's homeless in their life. Because they're never praising God. And then they wonder, why is God never working in my life? When's the last time you praised him for everything he's done before? Praising God is powerful. It's important. And God deserves our praise. When's the last time we really just thanked God and rejoiced in the salvation that we have in him? Finally, how we should respond is by telling other people. 1 Peter, he writes in chapter 3, he says, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give an answer. I heard something funny recently from a pastor. He said, you know, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks, not always be prepared to give an answer to anyone that doesn't ask you. Sometimes we feel like, oh, if I'm going to tell our people, now I got to be that guy who's outgoing and just talk to everybody and bring it back to, well, that's great if you can do that. But the best way is as people ask and bring it up, are you willing and prepared to talk about this amazing salvation, this priceless gift, the fact that you have a substitute who took on your sin, everything wrong you ever did in life? Are you willing to step out and tell someone about it? And that goes back to what we just said about worship. Some people, I feel like, have a really hard time talking about it because, honestly, in their own life, it's just kind of a thing, too. I mean, I tell you what, whenever I'm excited about something, rejoicing in something in my life, boy, I can tell everybody. You ask me who won the Super Bowl this year, I'm going to be like, let me tell you about the Chiefs. Woo! Yeah, we don't have any Chiefs fans in here. I always forget. I always get real quiet. When I'm excited about something, man, I'm going to tell you. The reality is, though, are we as excited about salvation in Jesus Christ? Are we willing to bring it up and go, oh, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you the reason for the hope I have. Oh, my goodness. Man, we serve an amazing God. We serve a God that saw us in the midst of our depravity and our sin and said, let me send my son down to be a substitute for everything they deserve. That's the reason to worship, church. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we just worship you for who you are. God, you are so good and amazing and incredible and awesome. And God, today, would you just work in us? God, would you help us to truly trust in you? If there's anyone today who's never trusted in you before, never taken that step of faith to say, God, I want to have that relationship with you. I want the blood of Jesus to take over everything bad I've ever done. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. God, I want to give you everything. Would you forgive me and give me new life? I want to obey you. God, I pray that if anyone's never done that, that today would be the day they take that step across the line. And God, for anyone in this place that has kind of been doing it for a while, doing the things of you, the going to church, maybe they've even said the prayer before. But God, I just pray if you're convicting anyone in this place today of areas that they don't fully trust in you, God, that you would just bring them to repentance. Bring me to repentance in any area that I don't fully trust you, fully obey you. God, we want to give you everything because you deserve everything. But God, I also just pray that we would be a people of worship. God, forgive us for the moments that we don't rejoice in our salvation. Forgive us for the moments that we just kind of take it as just another thing in our life. God, please forgive us for that. Convict us. Help us to worship you with full hearts. And God, finally, help us to go and tell other people. Help us to go and tell people about the hope that we have in you. God, you are just so good. You're so amazing. Thank you for being our substitute on the cross. God, we just continue to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, church, let's continue to worship together.